in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Well, we've now come to the final section of the book. One of the most, I believe Hebrews has been one of the most difficult New Testament books I've tried to preach and teach verse by verse through the years. Matter of fact, there was a few times earlier in my ministry that I'd sought to preach through Hebrews, and I told somebody I needed to mature 30 years of ministry to be able to do it. The challenge of working our way through the book verse by verse by verse, and we've dealt with pretty much every verse in the book of Hebrews. And I tell you, my heart has been blessed. While it's been one of the most difficult things that I've sought to do in the ministry, it's been one of the most rewarding. I can honestly say that I love Jesus more now than I did before. I do. I think I know Him better. I think that I've drawn closer to Him. I believe that as a result of it, there's a greater appreciation for what He's done for us in the past, the work of the cross in redeeming us. Matter of fact, you remember the key word to Hebrews is the word better. The word better. 13 times, and the writer of Hebrews is impressed upon us time and time and time again that what we have in the Lord Jesus is far better than anything that we could have had or ever had outside of Him. Friend, listen, I am so thankful I am not where and what I used to be. What about you? I can honestly say that because of Him, it is better. Amen? And we have in Him a better sacrifice and a better covenant and a better promises. And then I believe that He's given us, as we've studied Hebrews together, a greater apprehension of the present work of the Lord. Is that we have a better high priest. Representing us before the Father. He's not in an earthly sanctuary, but a heavenly sanctuary. Better promises and a better and all of that. And so grateful that we can come to Him boldly to the throne of grace. And while the earthly priest went into an earthly tabernacle. Thank God. Friend, listen, because of Christ, we can go into the very presence of God in heaven, where the very throne room, the Holy of Holies. Listen, the priest could only go in one time a year, and he couldn't stay there. He had to leave. Thank God, you and I can go into the presence of God anytime, anywhere, from anywhere, about anything. And we never have to leave. Isn't that a good thing? We can be in His presence. And then not only a greater appreciation of what He's doing for us right now in heaven, the book of Hebrews, the heart of it is the present high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a greater anticipation of His coming. Aren't you glad that our great high priest, that our Savior is coming again? Isn't that a wonderful thought? And then a greater application of His will, living out His truth in our everyday life, the very heart. Remember the two purposes of Hebrews: to exalt the Lord, to help us to fall in love with Him more, draw us to Him, to understand His working and His present ministry for us as believers, and then to encourage Christians to go on. Don't stop short and miss God's blessing on your life. Listen, when a person's saved, it's not a question of whether or not we're going to be in heaven. Friend, listen, salvation is secure in the Lord. Amen? But we can miss out on the blessings that God has for us, and we do not want to allow ourselves to fall short or to miss all that God has for us as Christians. We want to go on. We live by a better principle. We don't walk by sight. We live by faith, a faith principle of a God who can. And I trust that you've been blessed and you've grown and that you have a greater understanding of who and what the Lord is in your own personal life. Well, we're here in these final verses. Let's begin reading tonight, if we could, in verse 18. He says, pray for us. What a request. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Evidently, sometime or another, we don't know when, but Timothy was placed in prison and he's been released. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. We believe that the epistle was written in Rome, written from Rome. Notice verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. What a wonderful truth. You realize these final verses are intensely personal. You're going to find that the personal pronoun I, the writer of Hebrews is going to refer to himself no less than five times in these final verses. I believe that we're there realizing that his great desire for those to whom he's writing, or love relationship that he had with his readers. They're in his heart, in his mind. He has great desires for them and a great bond. And there's a final plea. I believe the key to this last section is in verse 22. Notice what he says. And I beseech you. It's sort of like a closing exhortation, a final plea. That word beseech is the same word used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside of. It has the idea of to lovingly plead with. And it's as if he's putting his arm around his readers and saying, I love you. I want God's best for you. And I'm pleading with you to suffer the word of exhortation. I believe what he's saying is, listen, I want you to hear me. I've been writing to you chapter after chapter, verse after verse, truth after truth. I've been setting before you the greatness of your Savior, His desires for your life. Now I want you to hear me. I'm reminded of one of my great, one of the great preachers that I've heard in the past, and somebody that I would have looked up to in my early ministry, Dr. Curtis Hudson. You remember him, Brother Vernon. We'd go as Bible college students and hear him preach. And one of the things that he would do is, and this was just so vintage Curtis Hudson, he'd be preaching, and by the time he would share a big truth, he'd just put his finger behind his ear like this, and everybody would go, amen. It was basically saying, are you hearing me? And I believe the writer of Hebrews, like that so many years ago, is almost as if he's putting his finger to his ear and he's saying, listen, are you hearing me? Hear what I have to say. Respond to what God is trying to say to your hearts. And so he begins to say to them, share with them his desire for them. It's probably as far as we're going to get tonight. His desire for them. Notice again in verse number 18, he's going to make a simple request. He says, pray for us. Pray for us. As I was looking at this passage, those three words sort of just leaped off the page at me. He was saying, listen, I want you to pray for me. I want you to lift me up to the Lord in prayer. I want you to take me to the throne of grace. I want you to enter in to the Holy of Holies. I want you to go into the presence of God. And when you're there, I want you to talk to God about me. That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, that word prayer that's used in this verse is the simplest yet most frequent word for prayer to God in the New Testament. All it ever means, it's never used of talking to man. Anytime this word is used in the New Testament, it always has a vertical connotation. It is always the heart of man talking to the heart and the mind of his God. And it has the idea of conversing with or talking to. He's saying, listen, I want you to talk to God about me. Isn't that a wonderful thought tonight? Talking to God about somebody else. Let me just tell you what I believe about prayer. I believe the reason he's making this request is because he knows that prayer gets God's attention. Wouldn't you agree with that tonight? Prayer gets God's attention. God is tuned into his children when they pray. Can I tell you tonight that when you pray, God hears? God said, I want you to hear me when I speak to you from my word. But God assures us that when you and I pray with the right motive and we pray with the right heart, that he hears us. Let me give you a couple verses. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Aren't you glad that God sees us? But then the next statement, Peter says, and his ears are open under their prayers. Listen, friend, I believe that when God's children speak and they pray and they talk to him, that God hears. Would you say amen to that right there? Isn't that a blessing? Prayer, in its simplest form, John R. Rice wrote an entire book and he boiled down prayer, and nobody's really ever improved on the definition. Prayer, in its simplest form, is asking and receiving. It's asking something from God and receiving something from Him. And listen, God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk with Him. He wants us to converse with Him. He invites us to pray. And not only does God invite us to pray, He has promised and He desires to answer our prayers. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 65 and verse number 2. O thou that answerest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come. Aren't you glad the psalmist said, you're the one who answers prayer. Now, listen, there's people all over the world that pray. Did you know that? I mean, listen, Christians aren't the only ones that pray. There are people in religions all over the world that pray, and they pray fervently and they pray earnestly. But you realize tonight they pray to no avail. They're praying to someone that cannot hear them. They're praying to somebody that cannot respond to them. They're praying to something that doesn't even exist. That I can remember being in Trinidad and in Guyana. And there are people, you go to these complexes where they're idols. I mean, these huge idols, and the people are swayed in darkness, and they'll sit down in front of that idol all day long, and they'll pray, and they'll pray, and they'll pray, and they'll pray. And let me tell you what they get. You say, preacher, what is it? Nothing. Because that God isn't a God, and He can't answer their prayer. But listen, dear child of God, listen to me tonight. When you and I pray, we're talking to the living God, and He's a God who can answer our prayers. But not just that He can answer them. Friend, He desires to answer them, and thank God He does answer prayer. Amen? I want us to look at a couple of verses tonight. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place in Hebrews 13. And turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We just want to expand on this thought about pray for us. Notice what Jesus says. He's talking to us about this matter of prayer and asking and receiving. And I want you to look, if you would, verse number 7. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And here's the promise: for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And every one of those verbs is in the present tense. It means to ask and seek and knock. And don't ever stop. You just keep on asking, and you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking. Because when you do, you're going to receive, and you're going to find. And listen, things are going to be open. Aren't you glad that God can open to us what you and I can never open on our own? I love verse 11. I was just going to give you that one verse, and I decided I'm going to read all of them. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. And what he's saying is, he's not, when he uses that word evil, it's talking about the fact that we're imperfect, sinful creatures, okay? He's not saying that we're mobsters and gangsters and all of that. By the way, though, I mean, listen, we're all rotten to the core, amen? I mean, we are. We're all sinful creatures. What he's saying is, if you being a sinful creature know how to do good things and give good things to your children, and my Father, He's not evil, He's perfect. Now watch what He says. How much more? Don't you like it when God just says that, listen, if you can do it, I can do it. No, He said, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God delights in answering the prayers of His people. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I love the quote by Charles Spurgeon when he's preaching on prayer. He said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell of prayer rings above in the ears of God. He said, some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. He said, others give only an occasional jerk at the rope of prayer. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. Friend, listen, you and I need to grab the rope of prayer and let the bell ring in heaven. And God desires for us to pray, and He wants to answer those prayers. But yet the truth is, James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Folks, can I tell you, sometimes we get shocked when God answers our prayers, but the reality of it is that is the normal Christian life. Isn't it just normal for a parent to meet the needs of a child? And friend, listen, it's just normal for our Heavenly Father to care for, meet the needs, and answer the prayers of those who belong to Him. Prayer gets God's attention. He desires that we pray. Let me give you a converse to that. Do you know prayer also gets Satan's attention? It does. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. I looked these up today. I looked them up today. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. You know that Satan wants to stop and hinder and prevent your prayer life. He wants you to think you're too busy. You don't have time to pray. Or that when you do pray, that your prayers aren't being heard, that they're just hitting the ceiling and coming right back at you. That God wouldn't really answer your prayer. I mean, He answers everybody else's prayer, but God really wouldn't answer your prayer. He wants to do everything He can to keep you from praying. Here's what He said. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. William Cowper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You say, preacher, why is it? Because, friend, listen, it's not prayer. It's the one thing that connects us to the greatest mighty power of the universe, the omnipotent God. And while you and I can't do anything, there's nothing that our God cannot do. Amen? Look back, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13. Notice he says pray. That word pray in that verse encompasses all of the aspects of prayer. That's a very general word for prayer, and it encompasses prayer in all of its aspects. Petition, praise, supplication, thanksgiving, and here it's intercession. Petition and supplication is when we talk to God about ourselves. Do you know that's the majority of our prayers? The majority of the time when you and I are praying, guess who we're praying for? Us. Ourselves, our needs, our family's needs. Nothing wrong with doing that. But that shouldn't be all that we pray for. Okay? I believe intercession, petition, supplication, is talking to God about ourselves. Intercession is talking to God about others. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you prayed and the majority of your prayer time was for others? When was the last time that you were serious about... I'm not just talking about your close family and friends. I'm talking about praying for others. How often have we said to somebody or they've asked us or shared something with us and we'll say, I'll pray for you, only to walk away and not be honest and truthful. One of the habits that I try to get into when somebody asks me to pray for them, because I realize how short our memory is, and the older we get, the quicker it flees. You know, it's awful now. I'll be riding down the road, start to say something to my wife, get two words out of my mouth, and then I forgot what I was going to tell her. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not the only one. And we'll be doing that. But how quickly things leave our minds. I've been trying to get in the habit, the moment somebody asks me to pray for them, I pray for them right then. Or I'll lay the phone down, and immediately when I lay the phone down, I call their name out to God in prayer and pray for that specific thing. You say, preacher, I mean, you're not on your knees, your eyes aren't closed. I mean, is that really prayer? Let me tell you something. One of the greatest prayers ever prayed in the Bible was Nehemiah when he was there getting ready to hand the cup to the king of Persia. And he's getting ready to hand the cup, and the king said, why are you sad? And he said, he got real afraid because he wasn't supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And he said he lifted off a prayer to heaven. Right then, he'd pray. And you know what? When you read the book of Nehemiah, there are long times of season of prayer, and then there's what a person called a skygram. That's just where you lift off a quick one. You know, God, I need you. Lord, work right here. Listen, friend, I believe if you and I are in fellowship with God, that I don't have to go through a long, drawn-out process to talk to my wife. Sometimes our conversation can be short, but yet to the point. And if I'm walking with God, friend, listen, maybe a short prayer can be as powerful as a long, drawn-out prayer. You say, preacher, why? Because I'm talking to God, that's why. And God desires to hear and answer our prayers. Nothing greater that you and I can do for anybody else than talk to God about them. You know how sad it is that far too many Christians talk to other people about people rather than talking to God about people. And A.J. Gordon said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We feel so let down if we say, well, can I do anything for you? Will you pray for me? Oh, is that all I can do? Friend, listen, God, the reality is you can't do more for somebody than you prayed for them. Leonard Ravenhill said, he said this. He said, notice we never pray for folks we gossip about. And we never gossip about the folk for whom we pray. For prayer is a great deterrent. Do you realize prayer, intercession, is one of the greatest cures for gossip? If you're given to gossip, talking to other people about people, maybe you need to change who you're talking to. And talk to God more. Writer of Hebrews desires his readers pray for him and you is the greatest thing they could do for him. You know, nothing delights my heart more than to hear and know that you're praying for me, my family, as your pastor, our ministry team, praying for our church, its services, its ministries, praying for one another as a church. How important it is. Folks, we live in a day when the prayer time and the Wednesday night service and prayer is less and less and less. And folks, can I tell you, we need to be a people who put a premium on this matter of prayer. Amen? It was a simple request, but yet it was a spiritual request. Look at verse 18 again. He said, pray for us. Why? For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Most believe that the writer of Hebrews had possibly been imprisoned for his faith. And he's written this letter, and he may even have been incarcerated when he wrote the letter. And he asked for them to pray, his readers to pray for him for two specific matters, and both of them are spiritual in nature. He didn't pray for a better cell. He didn't pray for better cellmates. He didn't pray for better provision and food and physical necessities. He said, listen, there's two important things I want you to pray for me about. Number one, I want to have a clear conscience before God. Look again at verse number 18. He said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. A good conscience is what we have toward God. He's praying about his heart's condition to be right with God. Nothing between him and the Savior. You know, you think about it. Here he's been imprisoned. He's been arrested. He's been imprisoned for his faith because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, his preaching and teaching of the gospel. Can you imagine how easy it would be to become depressed and despondent and down and out, to feel like life's unfair, to get a bad attitude, to blame God? God, here I was trying to serve you, and I'm trying to do you, and look what you've done to me, God. You put me in jail. And you say, well, boy, that sounds terrible. But how often do you and I get frustrated and we become impatient and we begin to blame God when things aren't going our way? Or when bad things happen to good people or to God's people, and suddenly, if we're not careful, we become angry at life, or we harbor bitterness in our hearts. How easy it would have been for him to become bitter. But he said, listen, I don't want this to make me bitter. I want it to make me better. Pray for me. That's what he's saying. I want to have a clear conscience before God. You know what, folks? Listen, I believe that ought to be our heart attitude toward life, toward the wrongs done for us, to us by others, toward the circumstances we find ourselves in. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to live with nothing between us and the Savior, and to guard our heart, especially in times of difficulty or adversity or when we've been wrong. Friend, how easy it is to justify a bad attitude, a bitter heart, an angry spirit, an unforgiving life. And listen, friend, you know what that does? That defiles our conscience, and it defiles people around us. And he said, how easy it would be to get the wrong attitude. I want you to pray for me that I keep the right attitude. He said, not only want a clear conscience before God, but I want a clean testimony before others. Look again at verse number 18. He said, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The good conscience is vertical. That's before God. The clean life. He said, living honestly. That's before others. That's what people say. Listen, let me tell you something. God can see what people can't see. Right? Hey, I can be all right on the outside and everything look good and be rotten to the core on the inside. The Lord Jesus is going to talk to a whole bunch of people in Mark 7 that were like that. They had everything. I mean, boy, this religious stuff, they had it down to a T. They were called Pharisees. You know, when we think of the word Pharisee, that's a negative. But do you know in Jesus' day, the people of Jesus' day, Pharisee wasn't negative. And to those people of the Lord's day, that was the most spiritual people that they knew in their minds. Because when they looked at them outwardly, they had all their religious T's crossed and religious I's dotted, and they said, man, that's what a religious person looks like. But Jesus said, let me just tell you something. You're washing the outside, but inside you're as dirty as you can be. One of the things may be true, we can fool people, but we'll never fool God. But he said, I don't want to just be right with God. I want to be right on the inside. I want to be right on the outside. I want to be right through and through. Notice that those two words, all things. That's a very inclusive word. It means in every kind of way, every area of my life. Notice that word willing. That's both the inward desire and outward determination. He said, I want to be willing. To live. That word live is an interesting word. All three of these words are extremely interesting in how, in the words the Holy Spirit chose. That word willing means to desire. It means to abide. It means to remain. It speaks of a consistent manner or behavior. He wanted to mimic the Savior that he wrote about in verse number 8 of the same chapter when he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And here's what he's saying. He said, I want to be like the Lord. Whatever circumstance, wherever I'm at, I just want to be the same. I want to be consistent in my walk with God. In whatever state he found himself, he wanted to be what he wanted, what he was supposed to be. And you know what he's saying? He said, I can't do this on my own. This is not what I can do. I need God in this matter. And I want to maintain a consistent testimony. Look at that word live honestly. That word honestly, here again, it means beautifully. It means excellently. It means nobly. He wanted to live in such a way as to commend the Lord. He wanted people, even in a hard, difficult, trying situation to see Jesus in him. That's what he wanted. And he said, I can't do this on my own. That's why I need you to pray for me. I need God. Folks, let me just tell you something. Hey, to be what we need to be, we need God tonight. We need him. You can't and I can't, but thank God he can. And we need him. Amen? He echoed the prayer life of the apostle. I believe these verses are in your notes. Philippians 1, 19 and 20. For I know, Paul's in prison, he's writing to the Philippians, and it sounds real similar here. That's why some people believe that Paul was the writer of Hebrews. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I have no idea. Some people believe it was Barnabas. Some people are, I believe that they would be martyred that Paul wrote it. I'm not willing to go that far. I have no idea. Let me tell you who knows. God knows and the one who wrote it in you, and that's it. And the ones who read it. Other than that, we don't know who it was, but it does sort of sound like something Paul would say, doesn't it? Because this is what he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That word salvation in Philippians 1:19 means deliverance, rescue from prison through your prayer, there it is again, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, I need God to work in my behalf. Now what's this next phrase? According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, verse 21, and to die is gain. Could you bear with me just for a moment as I digress? I preached 2 weeks ago on heaven, and I breached a subject that I didn't intend to breach that Sunday morning. And I don't know. I believe it set well with our church people. I think there were a few guests that probably didn't really care for the particular way I approached it, and that's okay. Because our world has poisoned the minds of people about this matter of life and the sanctity of life. Not only do they want to battle for a right for a woman to choose to terminate her own baby that lives within her womb, but they're fighting for what they call the dignity to die according to my terms, or death by suicide. And what I'm not talking about, taking your life through some means of a gun or something like that, but where you would go and a medical doctor would terminate your life through a series of drug injections that would take your life, and they call that dying with dignity. Okay? Let me just make a statement about that. If you're not careful and we're not careful, the world will suck us into its mindset. Because here's what's going to happen. Right now, people are saying, because they're unsaved, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand this matter of suffering. And so they're thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to be the winner here. I'm going to die on my terms. Well, number one, you're still dead. Okay? They're still dead. You just hastened it. Okay? And God allowed it. But I can tell you, God didn't sanction it, and God doesn't condone it. Because we're trying to take the place of God. But here's where that's going to lead to, and I want you to be watch this, okay? Because right now, America is going to sue for their right to choose when they die. But we go to a socialist country and socialize health care, and they'll choose when you die. just a fact. Let me talk to you about what dying with dignity looks like. Are you ready? I thought about this when I left because I was really troubled when I left the service on that Sunday morning. And I intended to preach a message on this whole subject, but it sort of popped back up tonight and I can't leave it alone. Because I feel like our minds need to be conditioned biblically and spiritually to give an answer, not because I believe that the people in this room disagree with me, because I believe you need truth to be able to respond to those who would challenge you about it. Does that make sense? And I'm going to give you a verse, okay? And I want you to look at it again, and it's verse 19 of this passage of Philippians chapter 1. All right? It's in your notes. Let's read it again. Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. He is in prison. This is dying with dignity. He said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know what he's saying? I don't want to be ashamed in any way that I may have brought a reproach on the one who saved me. Number one, he said, I want to maintain a good testimony whether I live or whether I die. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right, watch this next one. But with all boldness, that word boldness means confidence as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now watch these next two statements, whether it be by life or by death. Paul didn't say, I'm choosing to die. He didn't say that at all. He didn't even say he had a right to choose. He said, I don't know which one I want. He said, but let me just tell you this, whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. I want people to see Jesus in me. That is dying with dignity. What's the next statement? He says, and of course this is not in your notes, it's verse 21 the same, for to me to live is Christ. Friend, whether it's good or bad, whether it's mountaintop or valley, whether it's sickness or health, to live as a Christian is Christ. Are you following me? And to die is gain. I don't have to. I already know that God has chosen life. I already know that God is the giver of life and God Himself is the taker of life. In His sovereignty, God allows people at times to take their own life, but yet God is still the one who allows that to be terminated. Do you realize there's going to come a time in the history of the world in the future during the tribulation where people will try to take their lives and God won't let them die? And He's going to show the world they're really not the author of life and death. He is. Or the controller of it. Okay? So what God doesn't talk to us about dying with dignity, church, He talks about us living with dignity as Christians until God decides to take us to glory. And when He does, let our prayer be to magnify Him in our life and in our death. That is biblical truth. Now, the world doesn't have to accept it, but it doesn't change me from sharing it. All the world doesn't believe that God created the world and the universe and everything in it in six literal 24-hour days. But that doesn't mean I don't tell them. Right? Just because somebody doesn't accept it doesn't mean I don't give them the Word. I don't argue with people. There's no point in it. I'm not going to debate. Just give them the Bible. The Bible is what changes people. And you may not change them, but you may change somebody around them. Friend, you got to remember that when Paul and these early Christians were alive, they were the only Christians on the face of the earth. Everybody else were pagan unbelievers, but yet these people changed the world in how they thought and how they lived and how they understood life and God and reality. And friend, they did it through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the answer of a good conscience toward God and a clean life before others. The world saw them as different and it changed their world. And friend, let me just tell you something. We can change our world. But we can't do it if we stay silent and mum and afraid to talk about it. Amen? And listen, I for one just can't keep my mouth shut. Just going to tell you. And when it comes up, I'm going to preach on it. And I'm going to say it out in the community. And I'm going to talk about it in public. And I'm going to give them the Bible. Because listen, they may not understand that they're about this matter of magnifying Jesus Christ. But you and I understand, and that's how we need to. Because when we magnify Him, it changes and restrains and makes a difference in the world around us. Amen? And church, we need to believe that tonight. Sorry, I knew I digressed. He knew such an attitude and manner of life was impossible in himself, but God could work in him. And that's why he said, I want you to pray for me. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done tonight. Not only is there a simple request, not only is there a spiritual request, but in verse 19 there's a powerful request. You know there's power in prayer. Notice he says, but I beseech you the rather to do this. And it almost like they were wanting to do something else, and he's wanting, but it's not. What he's saying to them is, listen, I am really imploring you to do this, and here's why. That I may be restored to you the sooner. Now what does that mean, preacher, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19? It means that the writer of Hebrews understood the power of prayer. He said, you know what? When you pray, God hears and God moves, and I'll be restored to you sooner in answer to your prayers. That's what he's saying. He said, the quicker you get hold of God, the quicker I get out of here. That's what he's saying. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Prayer is one of the greatest forces in the universe. You think about it. Prayer moves two worlds. Do you realize that? That you, through your prayers, can move two worlds. First of all, you can move heaven. And then heaven moves earth. You take hold of the hand and move the hand in heaven that can move the universe. Do you understand that tonight? Do we understand that? Do we grasp that? Somebody said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams. Ian Bounds, one of the great authorities on prayer, wrote, God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued in, and fashioned by prayer. He said, the only limits to prayer are the promises of God and His ability to keep those promises. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said, pray for us. Church, how important it is that prayer is an integral part of who and what we are as Christians. I would ask you tonight, pray for us. I would say for our pastoral staff, our ministry team, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. We pray for you. Pray for us. Let's pray and let's make prayer priority in our lives. How's your prayer life tonight? How is it? Do you need to slip forward tonight and say, God, I ain't been praying like I should. I haven't been believing you like I should. God, help me to be a man of prayer. Help me to be a woman of prayer. When's the last time, Mom, you really got a hold of God for your children? When's the last time they saw you pray? Dad, when's the last time that you really prayed for your kids? When's the last time they saw Daddy pray? When's the last time? Grandpa? Grandma? Christian? People need to see us pray. Not as a show, but to know that they're prayed for and to know that they care. Folks, listen, the greatest thing we can do for anybody is to pray for them. Amen? Let's be a people of prayer. Let's stand like